First of all, it's talked about Gnosticism and Bible versions. The Influence of Gnosticism and Bible Versions is a book that's out on the book table. It looks like this, compiled and searched by Dr. Wade, this influence here. But the book is based upon another book by Janet Mosher called Gnosticism, the Doctrinal Foundation of the New Bible Versions. And it's back on the book table, and the 200 and some pages, 237 pages, it shows the doctrinal foundations of Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism is all right, better? Better, okay? You need more volume? Okay. Gnosticism is a theology of many doctrines that are false to the Christian faith. And Gnostic influences on the manuscripts are very much in evidence. According to the Gnostics, the place and headquarters of the true church and God's temple is in Alexandria, Egypt. That was the headquarters of Gnosticism, Alexandria, Egypt. Very important to see that, the basis of it, because Alexandria, Egypt was also the headquarters of the Gnostic doctrinal heresies. The doctrinal foundation, the headquarters, was in Alexandria, Egypt. But also note as well, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts were also from Alexandria, Egypt. And I believe that the Gnostics of Alexandria changed and influenced the Vatican Sinai Greek manuscripts appreciably. There are some 8,000 differences between the Greek text underlying the modern versions and the King James Version. This is in a book called 8,000 Differences Between the Critical Text and Text Receptus. The reason for the differences, some are very minor, some are major, is because of the Gnostic influence. Now, 356 of those differences are doctrinal differences, doctrinal passages. This book back in the book table, Early Manuscript, Church Fathers and Authorized Version, by Dr. Jack Mormon from London, shows almost 200 pages of the differences and the manuscript evidence for those differences. It begins on page 119 for about 200 pages to show. Now, the Vatican Sinai manuscripts from Alexandria and most modern Bibles in all languages, not just Chinese, but English and Spanish and French and German and all over the world. Most of them are based upon these manuscripts, Vatican and Sinai, the B and the Aleph manuscripts. And they're filled with Gnostic heresies. And I want to show you a few of them this afternoon. Notice the comments of the underlined words. The words are in italics and underlined are the ones not found in the main text of our King James Bible. References do not count when the various Bible versions are listed as either omitting the words in italics or changing the words. The following abbreviations are used. Here's the abbreviation we're going to use. King James Bible is the one that we quote from on all of our slides. And the comparisons, ASV, American Standard Version of 1901, RSV, Revised Standard Version, NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version, NASV, the New American Standard Version, NIV, the New International Version, ESV, the English Standard Version, NCV, the New Century Version, and CUV, Chinese Union Version. Many other versions could be used. I draw your attention also that the students there at my class a couple months ago in the school, I asked them to please take the 356 doctrinal changes and doctrinal passages and check their Chinese Union version to see if those doctrines and the passages were still in that as well. Three students took me up on this, Maggie and Rowena and Jonathan. They compiled these lists. They're all combined here, you can see them. Which of these 356 change in the CUV? And many of them have changed. It's interesting. So these are the abbreviations. Many other versions could be used. Those are the ones that we're going to refer to. Now, there are 18 errors of Gnosticism we illustrate here. The Gnostics of Alexandria, Egypt, separate Christ from Jesus. 19 verses. Jesus Christ was not one person to the Gnostics. Christ was one thing, Jesus was another. Jesus the man, Christ the divine principle. And then the Gnostics often deny that Jesus Christ is Lord. 13 verses showing that they take away his deity. He's not God, the Son. The third error of Gnosticism, Jesus Christ They deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Three verses on that. Number four, they deny the special relation of the Lord Jesus to his Father. Two verses on that. Number five, Gnostics deny Jesus Christ's bodily resurrection. One verse on that one. Number six, Gnostics deny the truth about the blood of Jesus Christ. One verse on that. And then number seven, Gnostics believe that everyone will be saved. One slide on that one. Number eight, Gnostics deny the need for salvation. One verse on that one. Number nine, Gnostics deny the need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. One verse on that one. Number ten, Gnostics deny the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 11, they deny the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 12, they deny that Jesus Christ was the Creator. Number 13, they deny the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Number 14, they deny the omnipresence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 15, they deny that Jesus, that God was manifest in the flesh. Number 16, they deny the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 16, they deny the omnipotence of Jesus Christ. Number 18, they deny that Jesus Christ can give strength. First of all, Christ is separate from Jesus. The Gnostics taught that Jesus and Christ were not the same person, so whenever possible, they did not use the name Jesus Christ. Now, in many places, even in their other versions, they have Jesus Christ again. The reason for that is the Gnostics in Alexandria, Egypt, did not have all the manuscripts, fortunately for that. The Lord was very wise in distributing the manuscripts all over the then known world. And Alexandria, Egypt did not have everything. So there are some places that got through, and the versions, new versions, have those two. But whenever possible, they tried to deny and separate Jesus from Christ. Now, as far as Christ and Jesus being separate, on page 95, and I refer to the Gnosticism book, you can see yourself, the doctrines of the Gnostics. They deny that, they said Jesus Christ, that Christ is separate from Jesus, on page 95. Secondly, they say that the Christ came upon Jesus at his baptism in order to enlighten and perfect him and left him before he died, page 97. In other words, at Calvary, the Christ principle left Jesus. And all you have is a human Jesus and not the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the foremost error regarding this, and this is from doctrinism or strict Christology, the foremost error regarding the person of Christ is, of course, to deny his true deity and true humanity. The chief means by which this was done, which finds expression down to our own day, is technically known as adoptionism or spirit Christology. I'm quoting now from Dr. Jack Mormon, the Bible, Modern Bibles, The Dark Secret, on page 5. Dr. Mormon goes on, here, Jesus of Nazareth, an ordinary man of unusual virtue, they say he was unusual virtue, all right, was adopted by God into divine sonship by the advent of the Christ Spirit at his baptism. Now, that's not the way the Bible teaches it. Lord Jesus was God the Son and the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth. They say no. He was an ordinary man, just like the rest of us, but at his baptism, the Christ Spirit came upon him. Therefore, Jesus became Christ at his baptism, rather than the fact that he was always the Christ from eternity. And though united for a time, Jesus and Christ were separate personages. And as we said before, they believe that the Christ principle left him at Calvary's cross. Here's some illustrations. 1 John 4 and verse 3, Christ separate from Jesus. Every spirit that professes not that Jesus, they leave out Christ has come in the flesh. They separate Jesus from Christ is not of God. And notice the versions that omit Christ has come in the flesh. American Standard, NASB, New International, English Standard Version, Revised Standard, New Revised, New Century, and the Chinese Union Version. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Again, the Gnostics took away Christ and just sent to Jesus, and these other versions have done the same. And 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. They take away Jesus. They do not wish to combine Jesus and Christ into one person. And the versions below also omit Jesus from 2 Corinthians 5:18, including our Chinese Union version. Colossians 1:28, present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, just in Christ, but not the two combined, and the ones who live in them are at the bottom of the page, including the Chinese Union version. Hebrews 3 and verse 1, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, and Christ is gone and omitted, and these other versions omit Christ. We don't want to combine them wherever possible. Now, sometimes, as I said before, they do combine them, these other verses, because they have other manuscripts. They didn't have all the manuscripts to pervert it, to change. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, the eternal glory by Christ Jesus, again, Jesus is gone, and the combined name of Christ Jesus is missing in these versions from the bottom of the page, including the Chinese Union version. We have some folks that are translating again from the Chinese Union version, a translation that is sound and based upon the received text, Receptus, rather than the critical text. Now, right now in the book of 2 Peter, we hope to finish the first draft by the July and the second draft by the end of the year, December. But they will have in their Chinese Bible Christ Jesus, and all these other things will be exactly as it should be in our King James Bible. 1 Peter 5, verse 18. Okay, thank you. Okay. Not speaking out loud. 1 Peter 5 and verse 14. Again, you all that are in Christ Jesus, the way Jesus is gone, and these are the versions and Bibles that read them on. And Revelation 1 and verse 9, John says, the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ is gone, just simply Jesus. And these versions at the bottom of the page there leave Jesus, leave Christ out. Then Revelation 12, verse 17, another illustration, the testimony of Jesus Christ is gone, just simply Jesus. And these verses below are listed. Then Acts 15, verse 11, grace of the Lord Jesus without Christ, omitted in these verses that are beneath. And Acts 16, 31, when the Philippian jailer was asked to Paul and Silas, sir, what must we do to be saved? And the King James Bible accurately says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Believe on Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and not Christ. And 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus, believe on Christ here also. And 2 Corinthians 11, verse 31, the Father of our Lord Jesus, but not Christ, omitted in these other verses that are below. And 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11, God himself, and our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is gone, omitted in these versions. And then 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, the Lord Jesus and Christ is omitted by these other verses, separating Jesus from Christ. Again, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, to obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is gone and moved in these versions. Again, Revelation 22, verse 21, grace of our Lord Jesus, but they did not Christ in these versions. So, here's some Gnostic heresies about Jesus. Now, I am opposed to every one of these Gnostic doctrines. I believe those of you who are here who believe the Bible are also opposed to these doctrines. These are not fundamental doctrines. They're not Bible-believing doctrines. They're heretical doctrines. And I don't want in my Bible any of the doctrines that are even remotely close to Gnostic heresies. I would trust that you would agree they were the same. Notice on page 93 of this Gnosticism book that we have out there, it says that, quote, Jesus had a sin nature like every other man. Had to be a savior with a sin nature. Horrible heresy. Page 180, quote, redemption includes Jesus Christ. He had to be saved and born again. This is the heresy of Gnosticism. Page 27, but Christ was a created being, therefore had a beginning in time. He was not from all eternity past to all eternity future. And if he was a created being, obviously he couldn't be a creator. On page 63, we read, quote, the Son is not equal to the Father. The Scriptures clearly teach the Son and the Father are of equal power, glory, and attributes, and equal with God the Holy Spirit as well, but not the Gnostics. He's not equal to the Father. And Jesus was not God incarnate, and did not have all of God's attributes, pages 80 and 87. So here's some of the Gnostic heresies about Jesus. Now, there are four Gnostic denials that have crept into our Bible versions all over the world. Not just English, they say, not just Chinese, but all many other versions of the Bible. The Gnostics, first of all, denied the Lord Jesus Christ was Lord. Whenever possible, whatever the manuscripts that they had, they had removed Christ from Lord, they did. Number two, they denied that he was the Son of God. Whenever they could remove the Son of God from the Lord Jesus, they did. Number three, they denied that he had a special relationship to his Father. Whenever they could remove that relationship, they did, in their manuscripts. And the fourth thing, they denied Christ's bodily resurrection. Let's see some verses on this one. First denial that Jesus Christ is Lord. The term Lord, they say, refers to the Father, not Jesus. So only the Father is Lord, not the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 9:57, for example, came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Lord is omitted in these versions, including the Chinese Union version. Why did they remove Lord, this Gnostic type of theology? Because they did not think that he was Lord. He was not God Almighty, and only God the Father could be a perfect Lord. So they removed it in Luke 9:57. Luke 23, verse 42, he said unto Jesus, this is a thief, the repentant thief on the cross of Calvary. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, these other verses eliminate them, including the CUV. Because why? Because they didn't believe that Jesus was Lord. You can't call Jesus Lord according to the Gnostics because he was just a man. Unsaved, unregenerate, lost, hell-bound sinner. That's what the Gnostics thought about our Savior. And that sort of keeps me up a little bit. He's perfect God and perfect man. So this poor, this repentant thief on the cross before he died, the Gnostics say, you can't call Jesus Lord, remember me. The Bible says he's Lord and he is Lord, remember me. Now, I'm sure that repentant thief was saved and went home to glory with the Savior. Romans 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. But our Lord is one. He is our Lord. And our Lord Jesus Christ is denied by the Gnostics, and therefore is removed by these different versions of the name. In 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 47, talks about Adam and Christ. The first man is of the earth, isn't he? The second man is the Lord from heaven. These other verses, influenced by the Vatican Sinai manuscript from Alexandria, Egypt, remove the Lord. They either say the one from heaven, maybe the Spirit from heaven, but not the Lord. You see, they didn't think the Lord Jesus had any pre-existence, whatever. He just was here on earth. Joseph was his father, not God. Just a normal birth. So how in the world could you say he was the Lord from heaven? See? It doesn't make any sense to the Gnostics. So they removed the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. Paul said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord, Jesus Christ, that the life also might be made manifest. But it's not simply the Lord Jesus, but simply Jesus. And that's removed also, as we see in these different versions of the Lord. The same in Galatians 6 and verse 17. Don't bother me, he said, don't trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord, Jesus Christ, simply of Jesus. Then in 1 Timothy 1, verse 1, Paul's an apostle of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope again, not the Lord, and therefore they eliminate this term. And in 1 Timothy 5, and verse 21, Paul says to Pastor Timothy, the church of Ephesus, he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, simply Jesus Christ. The Lord is omitted because the Gnostics did not believe that he was the Lord. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Again, I charge thee before God and the Lord, Jesus Christ. The Lord is gone from these versions at the foot of the page, including the CUV. In Titus 1, and verse 4, God the Father and the Lord, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Again, the Lord is removed in Titus 1, and verse 4, and these other versions that are before us, and others, many others as well. 2 John 1, and verse 3, God the Father and from the Lord, Jesus Christ, again, the Lord is omitted in these versions below, 2 John 1, verse 3. Same in Acts 9, verse 29. He make bold in the name of the Lord, but Jesus is God. Again, Lord and Jesus connected, because Jesus wasn't the Lord, only referred to God the Father. And notice the CUV is, doesn't omit that, I'm glad for that. At least you got one of them here for you. These others who omit Jesus, but the CUV hasn't. So I was honest. I just put dot, dot, dot. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. Many men love not the Lord Jesus Christ, simply Jesus Christ is God, because that would connect them to being Lord. And they do not believe that he was Lord, including these versions below. John 6, verse 69. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is changed. Now here is a distinction between Christ, the Son of the living God, the Son of God, and they change it in their manuscript to the Holy One of God. Not the Son of the living God, but simply the Holy One of God. These versions make that change, denying that Christ is the Son of God. Another illustration in Acts 8:37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, this is the Ethiopian eunuch on his way back home, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the Ethiopian said, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, the CUV brackets the entire verse, but these other manuscripts, this, the NASB puts it in parentheses, these other verses completely leave out of this verse completely, but Christ the Son of God, they do not agree. Again, this is from the Son of God in Matthew 8, verse 29. Behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? They did not want to connect Jesus with the Son of God. That title is, and these other verses leave Jesus out of that verse as well. Then they deny, Gnostics deny Christ's special relation to his Father. Special relation. There are several verses we want to point out here. John 8, verse 28. He says, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me. My Father. Special relationship to his Father. They change it to simply the Father. See, the Gnostic could say that he's the Father, but not my Father, Lord Jesus. Not special relationship to the Father. They change it, as do these other versions below. A second illustration of the special relationship is found in John 10 and verse 32. I showed you the works from my Father is changed again to simply the Father. It's like the Psalm 23. David did not say, the Lord is the shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd. But David said, the Lord is my shepherd. A special relation, David and the shepherd. And so, my Father, special relationship, the Lord Jesus and his Father. The United Christ special relationship again in John 16, verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Same number, I change it to the Father. Special relationship. The Lord Jesus Christ was with God the Father from all eternity past. He was with God the Father from all eternity future. And he has a special relationship with his Father. It was God the Father that so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Now that is a special relationship with his Father, what it is. And whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Special relationship with his Father. Then there's, again, in Ephesians 3, verse 14. I bow my knees, said Paul, unto the Father, that they leave out of our Lord Jesus Christ. They take away the fact that he's the Father, the Lord Jesus' special relationship to the Father. These versions down here omit that section. Again, in Colossians 1 and verse 2, unto you and peace from God our Father, they say, period, that's it. But it goes on, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are related. They're together. They're unity. Then the denial of Christ's bodily resurrection, important doctrine of the Christian faith. And on page 107, Gnostics are quoted as saying this, quote, the resurrection of Christ was spiritual and figurative, not bodily. That's their teaching. In Acts chapter 2, verse 30, for example. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit and has sworn. All these verses in red or in underlined, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ. All those words are omitted. The because the Gnostics didn't believe that according to the flesh he would raise up Christ. They didn't believe in the bodily resurrection. Then Christ's blood is not important. According to the Gnostics, on page 162 of that book that we have on the table, man is saved by the symbolic death of Christ within man, not by the blood of Christ. But Colossians 1:14, they have in whom we have redemption through his blood, that's wrong. And the redemption through the blood of Christ is omitted by these verses that are underneath, and including the seed of wheat. And these are important doctrines. Everybody will be saved. That's another doctrine of the Gnostics. Everyone's going to be saved. Number one, the Gnostics believe that everyone in the world will be saved, and in heaven, even the devil himself. Even the devil himself. Number two, they therefore denied that there was such a thing as hell or the lake of fire. For the lost will spend eternity in damnation. Number three, therefore they didn't see the need to preach the gospel of Christ to warn men and women of God's wrath for rejecting his Son as their Savior. So everybody will be saved. Here's some of the quotations from the Gnostics. Page 33, it says, Lucifer is the Savior. Lucifer is the devil. He's no Savior. They thought he was a Savior. And page 135 in the book we have, Gnosticism, the quote is this, quote, the devil is an instrument of God, will be ultimately pardoned. Instrument of God, ultimately pardoned. He was the part of the first part that caused men and women and the whole nature, the whole race of man to sin. And he's not an instrument of God, he's his own instrument of evil. And on page 179, the Gnostics said this, quote, redemption includes all the angels, including Satan and his angels. So we don't have to worry about anybody. They're all saved. Everybody's fine. Absolute heresy. On page 182, the Gnostics thought, quote, redemption includes the whole world. In other words, universal salvation. Page 66, quote, God is the universal father of all mankind. In other words, all mankind are his sons. Everybody will be saved. That's their doctrine. Well, in Revelation 21:24, there's an illustration of this. The scriptures clearly teach about the New Jerusalem, whether it's the heavenly state or the New Jerusalem temporary. It says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Well, the Gnostics, in their changes of the manuscripts, left out these words of them that are saved. These other versions of the foot of the page eliminate these words also. So they have all the nations shall walk in the light of it. But God is clear in his scripture that only the nations of them that are saved, those that are born again, will walk in the light of the New Jerusalem, heaven, and all these other things. Now there's no need to believe on Christ, according to the Gnostics. As we said earlier, that Christ was simply a man, he was not the Son of God, he was not deity. And so this salvation verse is very important. John 6:47 shows the absolute apostasy of these who were Gnostics in Alexandria, Egypt. How they changed some of these manuscripts. And this is one that they made. Verily, verily, said the Lord Jesus, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Very important gospel verse. They simply took out the two words, the most important words in the whole verse. Whosoever believeth has everlasting life. Truly I say to you, he who believes has everlasting life. That's what these verses say. That's what the CUV says. If you believe and that's saved you, what do you believe? Believe anything. Believe in the devil. Believe in atheism. Believe in communism. Believe in modernism, unbelief. Believe in all kinds of things. Sometimes I facetiously say you can believe in Santa Claus. That's what the version says. He that believes has everlasting life. You believe in the tooth fairy. You believe in Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer. Believe in any of that. Believe your own philosophy. Serious doctrinal perversion rampant in our modern verses, sad to say. And if you try to lead us over to Christ in these other versions I listed below, and use this verse, they're happy. They don't have to believe the Lord Jesus at all. Just believe anything. It's a very important doctrine that is wrong and lost, I believe, because of the Gnostic tampering, the manuscripts in Alexandria, Egypt, the Vatican, and the and Simon, which were birthed there. Then they deny the virgin birth of Christ. On page 83 of this book, Gnosticism, we quote, Joseph, not God, was the father of Jesus. Joseph was the father of Jesus. And the verse to go with that in Luke 2:33, it says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things. No problem. Joseph separated his mother. How did these verses down below change it? They change it to his father and his mother. I realize that could be interpreted as foster father, but they say his father and mother. Because as far as Gnostics are concerned, Joseph was his father, not Jesus. He was not virgin born. He was not immaculate, sinless, perfect. And Joseph was his mother. Then they deny Christ's sinlessness, another very crucial doctrine. The Lord Jesus, we believe, was impeccable or sinless, without any sin. No sin on him, no sin in him, without sin. And according to the Gnostics, page 180 of that text, quote, Jesus had a sin nature like every other man. That's page 93. A sin nature like every other man. That's impossible. If he had a sin nature on earth, he just has a sin nature in heaven. If he has a sin nature on earth and heaven, how can he be a sin? Serious doctrinal aberration and heresy. On page 180, they say redemption includes Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, they say, had to be redeemed, had to be saved, had to be born again because he was lost. Well, the verse on this is Luke 2:23. It's an important doctrinal verse. And it says, and when the days of purification, you notice that word, that pronoun purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now these different versions down here, following the Vatican Sinai manuscript, these manuscripts from Alexandria, change the pronoun from her to there. And the CUB does that. By the way, I don't know Chinese, as you know very well. But three of my students, when we had the class a couple of months ago, did know and do know Chinese. So I asked the whole class. I said, I'll give you a free book. Early manuscripts, Church Fathers, and Authorized Version. And there are about 200 pages that give these 356 doctrinal errors in different versions. And if you will take and compare your Chinese Union version with all 356 versions, you have a book. I don't know how many books I got out, but I got three requests back. I must have given out five or six of them. At least I got three back. And the Maggie said that there's two or three that I made up the list and haven't given them to them. I said, well, please send them to me. But back on the table, I have a limited number of these. Right straight through all these verses, these 356. I got Maggie's on top. I got Rowena's next. I got Jonathan the third. And sometimes they vary. Sometimes they don't agree. You know, you look at things a little differently. But so I got them all together. So, but in this one, they all agree. Now, what's the difference? Days of purification. What if it's their purification? Who cares whether it's her or theirs? It's a simple little pronoun. My friend, big oaks and little acorns grow. Little things are important. Little pronouns are important. Because when you have her purification, according to the law of Moses, you have absolute factual truth. In the law of Moses, the only one to be purified was the mother. Not the father, not the child. So this is contrary to the law of Moses to change it to there. Secondly, if you put their purification, and Mary was there, and Joseph was there, and the Lord Jesus was there, the Lord Jesus needed purification, therefore he was a sinner, and that's right along the line with the Gnostic heresy. He was a sinner, and he had to be purified, and therefore this is there. Court denial. Then a denial of Jesus Christ was the Creator. The Gnostics said this on page 27 of this book, quote, that Christ was a created being, therefore had a beginning in time. A created being. Well, if you create a being, he was created by someone else. And how could he create anything? In Ephesians 3 and verse 9, it says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. One of the former presidents of my school, Charles Swindoll, on the radio one time, was quoting this verse. I was listening to him on the radio, as I do sometimes. And he said, hidden God who created all things. But here it's written, wait a minute, what did he leave out? Of course, he was using the New American Standard, which leads to him. There's a denial. The Gnostics didn't believe the Lord Jesus could create anything. They left it with God the Father, and not Jesus, and see you, he comes right along, Chinese Union version, the same. No, he was the Creator. It was all things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made, says the Gospel of John, various other places, in Colossians and others. This is changed of denying that he was the Creator. Then, on page 63, we see there's a denial of the Trinity. They say the Son is not equal to the Father. The Son is not equal to the Father. Well, 1 John 5, 7 and 8, a famous passage of the Trinity, the words in red and underlined and italic are omitted. Read it, bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, which is the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There are three that bear witness in it. So all these words in read and underlined are eliminated, and so they didn't believe there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so they had to leave these things out, and they did. And so these verses below, the Trinity is left out as well. Then the denial of Christ's omnipresence, everywhere present. In page 80 and page 87 in this book, Gnostics say this, quote, Jesus was not God incarnate, did not have all of God's attributes. In John 3:13, they make a verse that shows their belief. He did not have all of God's attributes. In John 3:13, the Lord Jesus said, and no man hath descended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, period, according to the Gnostic belief, according to the New American Standard, and these other, including the CU. Why did they stop with the Son of Man? Because they did not believe that the Lord Jesus had all of God's attributes, one of which was omnipresence, everywhere present. They said, well, how can the Son of Man, who's on earth, also be in heaven? Because as was deity, he's everywhere present. He's on earth, he's in heaven. So it's eliminated and removed. Denial of Christ's omnipresence, everywhere present. And then the denial that God was manifest in the flesh. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. His other version, now the CUV doesn't eliminate that. You're on good ground there, I'm glad for that. I'm glad for anything in the CUV or any other verse that is suffering. Don't get me wrong, but the elimination of God manifest in the flesh. Gnostics did not believe it was possible because God was not manifest in the flesh, because they referred to the Lord Jesus Christ and he was not God, he was not manifest in the flesh. And Dean John William Burgon has written a number of books. We've reprinted them, some five of them. And on the Revision Revised, he spends about 75 pages showing that this word God or Theos is a proper word in the Greek language. Hundreds of versions and manuscripts have the word either hos, which is who, or ha, which is that, or which, maybe six or seven each. The vast majority of the manuscripts have God manifest in the flesh. But because of the worship of the Vatican Sinai manuscripts, they eliminate just with a small amount of evidence, but the Gnostics are happy denying that he was manifest in the flesh, God. The denial of Christ's mission. Why did he come? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come into the world? Matthew 18:11 says the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. That entire verse is gone from these versions. To put in brackets in the New American Standard, to put in brackets in the CUV, is completely eliminated, but it's questioned with the brackets. Why did the Gnostics feel comfortable omitting this verse? Because first of all, didn't believe the Lord Jesus could save anybody. How could somebody that needs salvation save someone else? Can you save me? Can I save you? We need salvation ourselves. We can't save anybody. So the Gnostics thought, well, let's just prop it up. And they did. The Son of Man has come to save you. That was his words. Then they deny Christ's omnipotence, all powerful God, all the attributes of deity. John 8:59. The Jews then took up stones to cast at him. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. All the words in red, underlined in italics, are omitted in all these versions at the bottom of the page. You say, well, how does that deny Christ's omnipotence? Just taking out, going through the midst of them and so passed by. If you stop and think about it, if somebody were trying to cast stones at you and kill you, a crowd, and you just said, well, Jesus did himself, went out of the temple, went out the back door. Well, no problem, because he was just a man. He couldn't do anything about that. But when you say, as the scripture does say, going through the midst of them and so passed by, because of his divine power, his deity, his omnipotence, they just scattered. Can you imagine people such as we are, just normal people, going through the midst of people who want to stone us to death? Would they let you get by? Would they let me get by? Maybe you get by, I wouldn't get by. If you ever played football, you know what that's like. I was a football player, I was on the senior team in my high school year as a senior. But when I was a freshman, ninth grade, the coach said, wait, he said, why don't you put you in the backfield? I want to get in the backfield. Why don't you put you as a fullback? All right, coach, I'm fine. I was no good as a fullback. In the backfield, I was a lineman. I was a tackle. And he wanted to try me out. So what he did, he said, three or four plays, right one after another. And the command was, fullback, straight through. Fullback, straight through. 7 or 8 fellas up in the line. They didn't want fullback to go straight through. They tackled me, I was down, I couldn't do it, I was no good anyhow. The first couple of times I took on my own shoes. But Lord Jesus, in the midst of a pack of hateful, rabid, satanically inspired men wanted to kill him, storm the stones, by grace reason. His omnipotence, his all powerfulness was there, and this is denied by omitting, going through the midst of them, so fast by. And denied that Christ can give strength, Philippians 4:13. One of the most important verses of Scripture. I can do all things through Christ, through strength. The Gnostics didn't believe that Christ could do anything, so they just left him out. And that's what these verses have done, they left him out. They say, well, through the one that's back to me, they don't define who the one is, maybe it's the force, who knows what it is, but not Christ. Paul wrote that from prison, Roman prison, dark and dank, uncomfortable prison. I looked to the Lord Jesus Christ to give him strength, and he gave him strength. He wrote 4 prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philippians, and from that prison, because the Lord Jesus Christ gave him strength. But the Gnostics didn't believe that the Lord had the strength to give him, so they just thought, well, let's take him out, put something of the wand or something else in. So that's what they did. That comes to the end of my slides. I want to have some answers, questions, and answers. If you have some, I just want to bring this to your attention, that there were a group of heretical people, philosophers, in Alexandria, Egypt. And Clement of Alexandria is one, and the Origen was another. And these men were in a school there that wanted to tear down the tenets of the Christian faith. And at the same time, the manuscripts that they had in their hands, Vatican, Sinai, these are 2 manuscripts, Vatican, Sinai, being out. Dean Bergen says it this way, when the Gnostics of Egypt found that their doctrines could not be satisfactorily proved from the Bible and the Scripture, they changed the Scripture. Very slightly, heard to there, leaving out this, adding this, but they changed to comply with their scriptures. And that's why there's 8,000 differences between the Greek words underlying our King James Bible and the Greek words underlying the modern versions. That's why there are 356 doctrinal passages where the King James Bible is accurately depicted and the other versions have some switches and changes regarding this. I just wanted to bring this up. Pastor Jan wanted to be sure. He spoke something about the different versions and so on and so forth. He said, now he stands with King James Bible. The oaths of his churches will stand with King James Bible. I wanted to give you some background as to why it's important that we have all the doctrines exactly where they should be. Now, there's a second battle as far as what is the doctrinal, what is the scriptural and manuscript evidence for the different manuscript teaching this and manuscript teaching this. That's why Dr. Jack Mormon has given an extensive place in these 200 pages, not only the differences, 356 doctrinal differences and passages, but he also gives Text Receptus and Indian Bible manuscripts are this, all the manuscript evidence. The NIV and its manuscript is given on the other side. Here's the thing and shows you. All right, do you have some questions? Yes, ma'am.
I have two questions. One is, why then do the
they say that Jesus, why was crucified, and how they explain why we need to trust him to be saved. Well, how he was crucified, or why, they probably said he just died as an example, he died as a martyr, he died as a good man, lots of encouragement, and he was misunderstood, and so on like that. That's what their idea of that. As far as the second part of your question was, repeat that again, please, that second part. How do you explain away the verses that say that you should believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved? Well, they either didn't have those in their possession, or when they came to them, maybe they interpreted the wrong way with them. So this is possible. But I'm really sure. I don't know all the details or not, but there's no few of the doctrines that they possess. But they would be hard-pressed to deny the multiple places where it must say, believe in Acts 16, 30, 31, we mentioned, believe on Jesus, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. So they all were a little bit there, but John 3:16 is very clear. And they didn't have that, at least the distinction. They didn't have all the manuscripts, they had some. They had a few verses here, a few verses there, some of the books. And so they couldn't alter everything. They probably would like to alter everything, but they didn't have anything at all. Other questions? Sir.
Is it possible that the King James Version would be flawed and there is not all the manuscripts
supported? Is it possible that the King James Bible would be flawed and there are not all the manuscripts to support it?
Yeah.
Well, that's true. If there weren't enough manuscripts to support it, that would be flawed, that's for sure. But I believe that the manuscripts are there. In the idea of the Vatican Sinai manuscripts, these that are Alexander Egypt manuscripts, according to Dean Bergman, there are about analyze them. There are about 43 manuscripts, plus B and I, 45 altogether, that do go along with this particular doctrine that we talked about here. But the vast majority of those, some 5,210, go along with the received text, additional text that underlies the King James Bible. That's less than 1% of the evidence versus over 99% of the evidence. So there's a lot of difference in the mention. Now you say, well, why do the people believe on the 91% of the evidence? Because they claim that Vatican Sinai are the oldest, they say they have to be the best because they're oldest. But if that were, that would be fine if they were not tampered with. But there's evidence in the early church that the heretics began to disrupt the manuscripts in the first 100 years after they were penned. So that's where the differences lie, and that manuscript that were changed and altered. And Lee Bergman has had a number of things to say about that. The book back there in the book table called Defending the King James Bible, I believe is a helpful book to give some of the background on that question. In the back of chapter 5, I list the doctrinal superiority of the King James, the doctrinal superiority, where I give 158 of these 356 doctrinal changes, these other versions, and show show how they are prepared and how they are defended. Other questions? Yes, sir.
The Gnostics claim that Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is the Savior, all the things that you listed. What business do they have to deal with Jesus? Why even read the Bible? Why even write about the Lord? Why even rearrange the Bible? What business do they have with Jesus?
All right. They deny that Jesus is not really God, he's not a Savior, he needs to be saved and so on. Why do they even bother with it? Well, I suppose the same reason why the liberals and modernists bother today with Jesus and the Bible. They don't believe in him, they don't believe in him, but they enter the ministry, they go to seminaries, and they're taught denials and so on. They wear the robes and so on, different things. They just wanted to pollute. They realized they couldn't wipe it out. So apparently they wanted to dilute it and pervert it in order to alter it so there wouldn't be the proper salvation, proper Christianity. And that's why the liberals and the modernists do that today. They just try to water it down, and I don't understand why they do it either. Probably the same reason, but I can't read their mind. Yes, ma'am. So the Old Testament Lucifer in Isaiah 14, verse 12, they say the morning star, some of these new verses, and I realize it's taught, but the Hebrew is Haleel. Haleel is the light bearer. Haleel is the light bearer, literally light bearer. They interpreted morning star because it's a star that comes out from the early part of the evening. But it's Haleel, which is light bearer. Now, Lucifer is an exact translation in the Latin. It's a Latin word of light bearer. Lux is light, charis is from Pharaoh to bear, the bearer of light. So it's a perfectly good rendering. And to say that it's the morning star, the Hebrew text has neither morning nor star. So that's an interpretation. Lucifer is a translation of Haleel, which means shining one, bright and shining one. That's what Lucifer is. He's an angel of light. And that goes right along with the New Testament also. So, yes, ma'am. That's a very good point, ma'am. Because of their translation of Lucifer as morning star, and the Lord Jesus in the Testament from the Revelation morning star, and so that's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that his ministers are ministers of Christ, the apostles of Christ, transforming themselves as apostles of Christ in the light. And so that would give more proof, as you say, to call them right and wrong and angels of light and satanic. And this is the purpose of the Gnostics, to say that Christ is just a perfect human being, and so the uniting Lucifer with Christ, and therefore he's God. So a very important point. And I believe the King James Bible translation is fine, it's wonderful. If you want to translate it, the shining one or bright one, but Lucifer is a good translation. Lux and Pharaoh, bearer of light, which is what Haleel means in Hebrew. Right. Other questions? Yes, sir?
Yes, Jesus is the true man is also true God. He is God. But when he was crucified on the cross, was he crucified as God, or was he crucified as a man?
And the Lord Jesus was perfect God and perfect man on the cross. Was he crucified as God or as that man? He was crucified as man, perfect man, and that's why he became incarnate. It says in the book of Hebrews, which is not to be ashamed to call them brethren, took upon himself our flesh, and he took upon himself our nature, but he was perfect because of the miracle of the virgin birth, and therefore as a perfect man, he suffered, bled, and died in fullness. And remember the prayer at the crucifixion. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Ask for his deity. God could not look upon sin, forsaken, but never as his Father, but as his God, as God himself, turned his back on the crucifixion, but not on his Son. I mean, always his Son. And I know one time I was in a speech class, I made a speech at the University of Michigan years ago, and in one of the speeches, I think it was at Dallas College. I said Dallas Seminary, then went to Dallas College and got some work there. And I titled one of my messages, one of my speeches, Watching God Die. And the professor corrected me on that. Maybe, I don't know whether the University of Michigan was Dallas College, whatever it was. But the point of it is, I wanted to emphasize he was a being. He was a perfect God. He did die, but he died as a perfect man, because God cannot die. And some of the philosophers just recently, not too many years ago, were talking about the death of God. Remember? And so God cannot die. He's always living. But the deity was there, but also the perfect God. It was the Son of God that died in our place, taking upon himself the sins of the world.
Yes, sir. Yeah, I don't hear that they've been talking about it. You know, we cannot separate Christ and Jesus. We cannot believe the Lord. We cannot separate God. But you know, in the New Testament, Jesus was tested by the
yes.
By the devil, death, and death. But he's not. Both God can be tested.
Yes. As far as the temptation in the wilderness, there are two different philosophies about that. One of them says that God was. The Lord Jesus was tempted by the devil. He did not sin, but could have sinned. That's one philosophy. The other philosophy is, he was tempted by the devil, he did not sin, and could not sin. And I believe that second, he did not and could not. And the Latin expression for one, he did not, nor, posse non precari, able not to sin. Posse non precari, able not to sin. I believe that non posse precari, not able to sin. That's the distinction. And some teachers through the years have made, by now, he could have sinned, but didn't sin the temptation. In the Father's right hand, he might also sin today. And where would die with salvation? So, impeccability of the Lord Jesus. Could not sin, did not sin. Because God was in him and with him and possibly in bound him together, impossible to say. Other questions? Such a wide, oh yes, yes.
I believe more than the, I can't believe that he, did not think that he became as a human being. You know, he was the same temptation like Daniel. Jesus was simply naked.
All right. I would differ with your theology on that, as you know. No one busted the care, not able to sin. You say, why was he tested? He was tested because the devil was not omniscient. The devil does not know everything. And so the devil sought to bring him down as he brought Adam and Eve down in the Garden of Eden. But temptation, the temptation of Jesus, not mean always that we think of it as someone able to sin, and temptation to sin, but the other illustration of meaning is tested. He was tested in all points, I guess we've done it without sin. And to have a perfect God, a perfect man, able to sin, it's not theologically sound and sane and sensible much, isn't it? They're different, and there are others that differ with it as well. But that's what we're understanding. Yes, back here, as a question. All right, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Bible believers, had to say, both of them used the King James Bible. The question is, does everybody use the King James Bible necessarily right? No, that could be wrong, see. These cults, these satanic cults, Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, they use the King James Bible along with the Book of Mormon and all the other things. And that doesn't make them right at all. They just, because historically what they've done, there are a lot of other people using the King James Bible, and that doctrinal perversions in areas as well. So just because you use it doesn't mean you're always sound and fundamental and conservative, but it's good to use it no matter what it is, in order to stay out of the doctrinal errors that these other versions have. And a lot of times we don't realize that they're doctrinal errors, isn't it? Because if you eliminate word after word after word in these other versions, how do you know that anything's been eliminated when you read that version? You don't know it, unless you compare it with either the Greek text or the James Bible show. So those are the versions they use, and I will say. The charismatics use it, many of them, and all of them use the King James Bible. But you don't go on with the charismatic movement and the tongues movement and the very special things. So there's a lot of number of things that use that, and we would not agree with that at all. That's a good question. Another question. Such a wide group, I don't know where to start. Maybe you're finished. Yes, sir.
Can you comment on the New King James Version?
All right, the New King James Version. I had an analysis of that from Genesis Revelation, as I did in the NIV and the NASB. And the New King James claims to use the text as receptors in the New Testament. The Old Testament, they say, is the Masoretic text, but also the Septuagint, and also the other things that they compare with and so on. But I found by accident there are at least three places in the New Testament where the New King James used the critical text, the Westminster Mordecai text, the Vatican Sinai, and some other of my friends have compared it, and they said maybe 100 places where they used the critical text. But basically, they tried, I guess, they say they used the same Greek text that underlies it, but the technique of translation is not always correct in New King James. I found in Genesis Revelation over 2,000 places where they either added to the Hebrew Greek words, or subtracted from the Hebrew Greek words, or changed them in some other way. So now that 2,000 corresponds to the New American Standard Version, went from Genesis Revelation. I found they've added, subtracted, and changed at over 4,000 places. And so 2,000 is better than 4,000. I went to the NIV Genesis Revelation and compared to the Hebrew and Greek words underneath it. I found over 6,653 places of addition, subtraction, and change. I stopped counting. Could have been many thousands more. I just didn't want to spend my whole life on the NIV. But the New King James, though it's closer to the text of Septuagint and the King James translation, it cannot be accurate in many places in translation. So their technique of translation, verbal equivalence and formal equivalence is what the King James translators did the best that they could. The forms of the words and also the words themselves, not just the thought idea, thought translation. But for instance, in the New King James, what it says in the Old Testament, Moses went up to the mountain, whatever the word was, I got an illustration of it. They would just sort of say, he went up to the mountain. Well, he refers to Moses, but if it's the Hebrew says Moses, put it as Moses. On the contrary, when the Hebrew sometimes says he went to the city, and it says Joshua went, they put the he for Joshua. See, in other words, we cannot trust and depend upon it. And I, with the 2,000 places where they came to, I didn't count synonyms, words that mean the same thing. How many words that were completely off base, but they changed translation, and therefore it's the technique of translation that they did not follow properly. So, as I said, New King James is closer than these others, but it's not close enough to me. And those that have the King James Bible and don't understand some of the words, that's why we've come out of our Bible today, and we will define King James Bible, where the uncommon words are defined accurately in the book. And that's why, instead of cursing the darkness, we lighted one candle. Instead of cursing all the other versions because of this and this and this, invent the King James of the Bible and use the footnotes to understand what the uncommon words are, 1611. So that's what we have there. So, are there other questions? Yes, sir.
Oh, what Bible versions
are not tampered by the Gnostic versions? What Bible version are not tampered by the Gnostic versions? I believe any Bible version that is based upon the New Testament is based upon the critical text of Vatican Sinai that is from Alexander Egypt. All of them would be tempered. Either 100% like 356 places or 350 places or 300 places in some way are tempered just in the very text. Now, that's the first thing, tempered. Second thing is, what is their technique of translation? Even if they have the same text as the King James, how do they translate? Do they translate adding words, subtracting words, changing words? This is a different... So not only the textual basis, but how they translate their words. So that would be two different things. So there's some, yes, that they're using the same text. Young's literal translation, in the past, they've some of them used the text receptors, but there's very few. Most of the rest of them all over the world. And that's why we have a need for translation of all these versions that are accurately translated, accurate texts and words underneath them, underlying them as well. Very necessary. We have it in Spanish now. Dr. Roberto Gomez has translated the RVG, the Reina Valera Gomez, which is, follows the text for Septus, and not like the others, 1960, 1909, that are straight here and there. And they're working on it in French, and even in French. There's one that's Korean, Dr. Jung, Dr. Dunju Jung has done that in Korean, and all these translations to try to get them back to where they used to be with the text of Septus ever since 1881. Questgenhardt gave the critical text of theirs. The people have gone wild over that text. A school, the Dallas Seminary, has gone wild over it, the Princeton Seminary. We were trained at Westcott-Hort. That's what they taught us. That's what they gave us in the bookstore in Dallas, was Westcott-Hort's actual text in 1948 when I went there, 1948, 1952, 1953. And so I had to unlearn that. See, I was with that for 20-some years until someone said, well, Chaplain Wade, Dr. Wade, I guess one of my classmates and students in Shelton College, where I was teaching, you know, there's a book in our library that talks about the King James Bible and text receptus. He was referring to King Burgon's revision of Bible. I said, no, Sandy, I don't know about that book. I had it looked at, studied it, been studying it for all these years, and I'm convinced that I was misled. And these other ways, they never told me. Dallas, if it's education, then it gave you both sides of an issue. I don't recall a single teacher of mine, even Dr. Benich, who later on told me he stood for the text receptus and he found William Burke. Nobody told me there's another text other than the one that was in my before my eyes. Sad to say, but I've answered too much of your question. Pardon me for those that are in the audience that are Dallas men too. Go ahead. Do you have a question?
I think the reason why that we want many so many translations, I assume some of them are for improving readability, okay? But I don't know the reason. But you say that in the translation, many of them are just error. They don't fall back a very impression on those translations or can we achieve most readability without having to stick with King James version?
All right, yeah, thank you. Asked the question, can we have another translation based upon the same Greek words and so on that's maybe clearer and better? It's possible. I don't say it's not possible, but I don't know that it's probable for two reasons. Number one, what publishers are going to publish anything that goes along with the text of Septus and so on like that? And number two, where's the scholarship that we used to have in the King James Day with scholars of giant proportion? Back to my book there, Defending the King James Bible, we go into the translators and they're built tremendous giants compared to our pygmies of today. And I've studied all these languages myself. I consider myself to be a pygmy compared to the men that gave us something. It's possible. I don't know whether it's probable.
So what do you say now?
That's my conviction, my contention, stick with King James Bible. And if you don't understand the words that are no longer in common use, that are defined King James Bible. My son, D. Ray Jr., in his footnotes, has given 2, 3, 4 different meanings of these words, uncommon words that make threats we don't understand, we don't use today. And people that are deaf people have used it, people that are other languages have used it, they come to this country, they've looked at that thing and they can understand the scripture. my man that led me to Christ didn't go through with the sixth grade. He read that King James Bible, no problem. My father-in-law, mother-in-law didn't graduate from high school. They used that thing. The problem is today, I think we've gotten dumber and dumber and dumber and dumber. We don't know for our forebears, and we can't understand English because of our educational system in our school. I taught 11 years in the school district of Philadelphia, and I know wherever I speak. I taught these dumb bunnies. They're nice people, but they just didn't know anything, and they wouldn't let me teach them anything. They just corrupted and disrupted and yelled and screamed. But anyway, I think we should speak with the Bible. It's fine, it's used, and God will use it and keep you to understand. Yo, is another question? Oh, I'm sorry, yes, ma'am. Dr. Yang, if you want to stop any time, we just stop. Go ahead, yes, ma'am, go ahead. He's giving the go ahead, yes, sir. Oh, no problem. Isaiah 7:14 is very clear, and she shall bring forth a son, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That word is Alma in Hebrew language. And Alma, in the six or seven places where it's in the Old Testament Hebrew, it's a virgin. Context clearly indicates it's a virgin. Now the modernist liberals in the National Council of Churches put out in their 1950 thereabouts the Revised Standard Version. They said, well, we're going to make this a young woman. So they translated young woman. And back in the 1950s, every Bible-believing fundamentalist got up in arms and irritated this translation. In fact, I wrote an article one time for a paper at Dallas Seminary on the ones that were against the Revised Standard Version. I forget, 24 theologians and 24 people opposed to this version because of some of these virgin birth situations. And it's interesting to note that the same Greek text in the Revised Standard Version is used in the New Modern Versions, and yet nobody's against that. But because of the virgin birth was questioned, there's a lot of Bible-believing Christians that were opposed to that, and rightly so. So is that what you're saying about the Alma? All right, they say that only means young woman. Well, in the context of the scripture, everywhere the word Alma is used, six or seven, pretty exactly the number of uses, in every one, it's a young woman, maybe, but completely unmarried and never having sexual relations, completely a virgin. The context determines the names. A young woman who is also a virgin. So that would be another question. Look way to the left, or the back left. This is Wade. That's my wife. Stand up, honey. You're married yet? There she is. Three things my wife wants me to tell you. Number one, what is our webpage? BibleForToday.org. That's it. BibleForToday.org. We have a webpage that has over 2,000 of our messages. And we have downloads available. We have our services are available every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and 1:30 in the afternoon. And the Bible study 7 to 8 o'clock on Thursday. But those are available, BibleToday.org. Second thing she wanted to mention, I'm going to take that one last. The third thing she wanted to say was the influence of the Chinese in our defined King James Bible. If you take a look at your copy, and I hope you have a copy, there's some out there if you want to, the very back of it, there is an article, excellent article, by Chinese Christian in Singapore. His name is Dr. S. H. Cho. Excellent article on the modern versions, give you some examples and so on. And so we've very greatly been helped by the Chinese influence in our Bible ministry. We've been out there to Singapore to a Bible conference several years back and talked to them, and we still are in touch with them and appreciate them very much. The third part of the question, she wanted to know about our dominoes. We have a small church that has four cameras in it. Have two in the front, two in the back. My wife is one of the videographers. She makes the camera work. And the people all over the world can download some of these messages and some of these things. Each year, each month rather, the sermonaudio.com gives us a report how many messages were downloaded from this message. Sometimes we have 30 pages, all these titles. They get the title of the message, how many have downloaded this one. And they give a total at the end. We had last month our record so far. We had 72 foreign countries that downloaded at least one message. 72 foreign countries, including China, including Russia, including all these different countries. And every one of the 50 states downloaded at least one of our messages on that website. The total this time was 12,500 downloads this last month. I don't know why they download that many people. And each month is different. When we first started several years ago, it was 100, 200, 500, 1,000, 5,000. 2 months ago, it was 9,000. And then another month, it was 10,000. But how it could jump to 12,500 is beyond me. But the Lord is using that, and we praise God. We don't take any more time. Any more questions, quick, because I see Brother Young is right here, ready to jump on.